Well, we find ourselves in a new chapter this morning as we continue through the book of 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. And this is God's word to us this morning. Beginning in verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we come to you as your people, those who have been greatly blessed by your grace, you, the giver of all good things, have poured out your generosity upon us and in our hearts and our minds and our lives through Christ, the gift that satisfies all that we need. Oh Lord, how gracious are you? How generous are you? And I pray this morning that you would, as you always are faithful to do, continue to supply what we need through your word. Lord, you speak to us through your living and active word, and it penetrates deep into our hearts, laying bare our very soul so that we might hear from you what we need to hear. Lord, apart from you, we go our own way, but oh Lord, your grace, it keeps us. It keeps us on the right path. It keeps bringing us back. I praise you for that. And as your people, you inform us, you teach us how to live, Lord, according to your word, and Lord, according to the paths of blessing. This is what's good for us. So open our hearts and ears and supply to us the word of truth this morning in whatever way we need to hear it, Lord. Again, we're always, as I always confess, we're all in different places and we need to hear you in different ways, but you through your word can apply this word so perfectly. So may you come and speak to each of us right where we're at, what we need to hear, so that we may, Lord, grow closer to you, that we can bear your image more clearly, and that you would receive the glory, and that we would receive the grace and the blessing of a closer fellowship with you. Nothing more needed or greater than fellowship with you, O Lord, the sweetness of walking with our God. So may you do what only you can do this morning through your word. Teach us, equip us, encourage us, rebuke us, get us where we need to be, Lord, wherever we are. And of course, Lord, for those who don't know you here, we're asking for that grace to flow out for the first time in their hearts and minds by opening their ears to hear, opening their eyes to see their great need, their great sin apart from you, but the great beauty of Jesus. Help them to see the beauty and the glory of Christ and his great love for the sinner. Oh God, do a work that only you can do and get all the glory for yourself. You are worthy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, money is a touchy subject sometimes, even in and maybe even perhaps especially in the church. Because people tend to consider money just a personal matter only? That can get kind of weird when you start talking about money. But I don't think anybody can read the Bible very much at all and with any sincerity to then realize that money is a topic that the Bible discusses openly all the time. I think maybe perhaps Jesus talked about it more than anybody. Because he often warned of how the believer ought to handle money and material things that God perhaps would give them in this life. So the Bible in no way forbids wealth or money or anything like that, but it definitely teaches us how we are to handle it according to the will of God. And as we turn to this passage this morning, I believe we come upon one of those texts that teaches us how we ought to handle, how we ought to view what we have, right, in the context of money and riches and possessions and things of that matter. The reason I say that is in this passage, the Apostle Paul, actually for the next two chapters, he transitions here to a whole new topic. And as he pens chapters 8 and 9, he's going to talk about giving. About giving. Paul is in the process of collecting an offering for the needy saints, for the believers. He's collecting an offering for the believers who are needy in Jerusalem. Apparently, there was always a great need. Ever since the church was established and began in Jerusalem, there were always a lot of needy, poor believers in Jerusalem. The reasons for this are many. It was kind of a compound of effects. First is just persecution. Persecution will do this. You're in the middle, the hub of Jewish community. And when you convert to this sect, right, that they considered heresy, they would often be ostracized by their family and not allowed to work in the community. And so you kind of become poor when that happens. Then there's the reality of there was a Roman province and Rome taxed heavily this area, as they often did all over the empire, but they had a disdain for the Jews and they taxed them. And then lastly, there was a famine, a widespread famine that hit this, so it just compounded everything. So because of this, the need was just great there. Now, the church in Jerusalem from the very beginning sought to supply the needs of its own people. I mean, you read that through Acts. Well, many there would sell property. Why? So that they could share with those who had need, right? But eventually, as time went on, the need just overwhelmed the ability of the church there in Jerusalem to help provide for all the believers there that were so needy. So Paul's aware of this, right? So that's why he's in the process of calling on all believers in Europe and in Asia Minor to help give, to help what? To help the needy brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Notice that in the New Testament, you see the calls to give, it's mainly to the believers as you see that. Do you give to the poor in general? Yes, but it's mainly a call to take care of the brethren. And you see that with Paul here, calling on all these churches to give. Now this should sound familiar to us, because Paul, we actually went through this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. We actually covered the idea of Paul was actually stirring up the believers in Corinth to give then. So here Paul's just following up on this, calling on them to give in the way that they had already pledged to do. And so as we walk through this, as we begin this passage, again, we're only beginning, Paul's going to write on this for two chapters. But as we begin here in these first eight verses, there's, as always, much we can learn and grow from and be encouraged in and be built up in the area of giving here. I say that because as we look at these first eight verses, we can see no less than five characteristics or revelations about godly giving here. And what I mean by that is you see five characteristics or revelations that reveal, you know, how to give and really what godly giving looks like and how it takes place, those things of that nature. So as you can guess, that's what I want to do. As we walk through this, we're going to look at these five characteristics or revelations about godly giving this morning as seen in this passage. So let's begin. What's the first one? Well, the first one that we see here is this, is that godly giving has as its source the grace of God. Godly giving has as its source the grace of God. Look at just verse 1. Right? It says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Macedonia. Now, as I said in the beginning, Paul's in the process of collecting, right, this offering for the poor and needy in Jerusalem. And he's aiming to stir up the Corinthians to give to this. And the main means he's going, in the beginning, he's going to use to stir them up to a right heart of giving. And he's going to hold up to them an example of giving that has taken place. And that was apparently the very generous giving that the believers in Macedonia had done. The Macedonian churches being Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Apparently, these believers gave very generously and in a manner that was extraordinary. And so Paul's going to hold this example up to the Corinthians, again, with the aim of stirring them up to give in a like manner, right? You know how that is. Look at these brothers and what, boy, they excelled in faith. Won't you excel, meet that and beyond, right? That's what Paul's doing. But now as Paul does that, as Paul holds this example up, he's going to begin here right off the bat in a way that will in no way allow for human merit to be seen or for the glory of man to come into play here, right? And how does he do that? Well, he attributes this extraordinary giving in Macedonia to the grace of God. That's what he means here when he says, we wish to make known to you. Here, did you know about what happened in Macedonia? Well, the grace of God came there and there was this great giving. That's basically what he's saying. He's saying, yeah, the Macedonian believers, they gave very generously, but know that it was the grace of God that caused this, that brought this about. You know, that's the principle I want you to see here is when there's true godly generous giving that's of God, it's God's grace that comes and causes that and brings that about in man. Now, and as we look out on the world, sometimes you can see these what looks like the examples of just big, great giving. You see it in the celebrity community and in Hollywood and business moguls and all of that, even by pagans and unbelievers. But we know, we've talked about that often. Most of the time behind a lot of that is just some kind of self-motive, right? Self-virtue signaling or something. It's not true godly giving that comes from God. That's not the case with the Macedonians, right? As Paul said, this was an obvious evidence of the grace of God working in them, right? I wanted to point this out that when true godly giving occurs, really any good thing that occurs in man and even in his people, it's got God's grace as its source. This serves to humble us. It should. We have to confess and admit before the Lord that when we're of ourselves, apart from God, right, we're not going to give as we should. We're not going to do good as we're called to do. Why? Because we're very selfish of ourselves. We look out for ourselves and we're self-preserving and self-seeking and all these things. So we know that when something like this happens, that's why Paul said, look at the grace of God that's happened there. God has His Spirit's at work and caused this great example of generosity to be seen there. So this ought to serve to humble us. It also ought to serve to encourage us a bit because if this is true, if things like this kind of generous giving only occurs when God's grace is stirring us up, then if that happens in us, we ought to be able to look back and go, oh, God's grace is present. Praise God. He's with me. He's present, right? It's all by means of His grace. I'll conclude this point. I just want to quote Matthew Henry. It's kind of the basis of what I'm getting at. He says, the grace of God must be owned as the root and fountain of all the good that's in us or done by us at any time. And it is a great grace and favor from God and bestowed on us if we are made useful to others and are forward to any good work. If we have a desire to really do good, just selflessly give and selflessly do good to others, understand, brother, that's the grace of God working in us. Of ourself, we're selfish. Oh, but when God comes, He frees us from that, and we ought to give all the glory to God in that. It's Him. It's a work of grace. Godly giving has God's grace as its source. What's the next characteristic revelation that we see here. It's this: godly giving will not be hindered by our circumstances. Godly giving will not be hindered by our circumstances. Look at verses 2 and 3. As we see that, Paul begins to describe the circumstances that surrounded the Macedonian believers, the circumstances they were in when they gave. And what do we see? Well, we see first, it says they were in a great ordeal of affliction. This is probably pointing to severe persecution that was going on, right? Persecution is a great ordeal of affliction. But even if it wasn't, what it points out, affliction is suffering. They were under some great kind of suffering. Again, probably persecution. But they were suffering. This was their circumstances. They were in a hard, hard place, whatever it was. But then not only that, right? At the same time, what? It says they were in deep poverty. They were in deep poverty. Now, these two are likely linked, as I just spoke about with Jerusalem, same plays out everywhere. When persecution hits, one of the ways they do that is they keep you from working, they take hold of your possessions, they take what you have. And persecution brings deep poverty. That's one of the results of it. So they're probably linked. But even if they're not, the reality is both circumstances were present with the Macedonian believers. They were suffering greatly, and they were deeply poor. Yet, while these circumstances were present, what did the Macedonian believers do? They gave very liberally, right? Look, it says abundance of joy, deep poverty, overflowed in wealth of their liberality. So while they're in these circumstances, they gave very generously. So much so, Paul says, I testify they gave not only according to their ability, but beyond their ability. So I don't know what the amount was, but whatever they gave, it was like Paul and the other believers looked at it and said, I don't see how they gave that much, right? I mean, poor believers, and they gave that much. I mean, they may have threatened their own ability to take care of themselves and feed themselves for a while. I don't know. But they gave more than what you would expect even generous believers to give. They're like, he went above and beyond that. And so they're saying, look at what they did. But then, to make sure there's no misunderstanding, he says, they gave it according to their own will, right? Their own accord. They were not coerced. We didn't intimidate them. We didn't manipulate them. We didn't have a fundraising campaign there like that, right? Other than to call them to give as God would call them to. He said they did that on their own. This is what all this combined makes this extraordinary. It does. No wonder Paul held this up as an example. What extraordinary giving, right? They gave, it looks like maybe to the means that to their own hurt to be able to take care of themselves. And they gave in circumstances of suffering, of some great ordeal. Didn't say a little bit of a great ordeal of affliction, great suffering, and they were deep poverty. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, that's not natural, right? We could have either one of these circumstances, not both of them combined, right? If we have deep suffering, you know, because great ordeal of affliction and suffering going on in our life, or if we find ourselves in very hard financial situations, where's our mind? Is it about how can I help others? Is that where our mind and heart goes? No, it's usually about how can I preserve myself? How can we take care? How can I get through the day? How can I take care of myself? Right? That's where our mind and heart typically goes. When we're of ourselves in those kind of situations, they have both of them, and they're just giving. Even in the midst of these circumstances. That's why I said, godly giving won't be hindered by our circumstances. Obviously, it doesn't have to be. Now, you ask, how? How were they able to give so generously? Where Paul goes, look at this amazing example. When they were in these kind of circumstances, how? Well, I think one of the keys has to be verse 2. He talks about while they're in this affliction, while they're in deep poverty, what else are they in? An abundance of joy, right? What? Well, all this affliction, all this deep poverty, and they're just overflowing with joy. It was obvious on their in their countenance and how they lived. To Paul, they had abundance of joy. How was that? Well, obviously, they didn't have their eyes inward focused on their circumstances and the woe is me attitude. They were actually, where's joy come from? It comes from the Lord. So they're obviously focused on Him and His blessing in their life of having saved them and the riches they have in Christ. And because of that, they were overflowing in joy. And because of that, they weren't inward focused. They were free of self and free to just hear the Lord and obey Him and give to brothers and sisters in need, right? Maybe in no more need than they were. I don't know. They were in deep poverty, but they gave. So it was because of where their heart was. They were in the joy of their salvation. Once they walked in the joy of their salvation, it didn't matter what the circumstances were. They were free from self. And they gave. Also, I think they obviously had to be totally depending on the Lord for their provision. So much so that even if they gave so much that they didn't know how they might eat the next week or two, they trusted God to replenish what they gave. God will give me what I need. I'll give. He'll give back. He's the great. It all comes from Him anyway. They were freed up in this. So I just want you to see, godly giving will not be hindered by our circumstances. That's why this is a great act of the grace of God. Calvin says we do this even when we're not bad off. Like we let our circumstances hinder us, and we shouldn't. He said you were just talking about this, brother, in Sunday school. We look down the road, Calvin said, and we see all these possible dangers that could come, and we get close-handed. Because, I might need this, right? This could happen. I don't want to, if I give this up, I won't have what I need, right? And here the Macedonians, like they were living in present. There wasn't no possible danger. They were in it. And they open-handed and gave. Just what an extraordinary example of giving in the midst of hard circumstances. So it won't hinder us. That's two. What's the third one? Third characteristic revelation, godly giving. Godly giving is a privilege and not an obligation. It's a privilege, not an obligation. Why do I say that? Read verse 4. It says, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. So look at how the Macedonian believers gave. Paul's stressing here, what he wants to stress here is that they in no way were manipulated to give. This was of their own free will to give, which God loves a cheerful giver. He don't want somebody who's got to twist their arm. He wants a cheerful giver. And Paul's saying, this is who they were, and you can know it because they were begging us, right? Please, please let us participate in this offering that you're taking up for others. Please let us in on this opportunity of favor to participate in this with you. Wow. The word there, favor, it comes from the Greek word charis, which is also translated many times as grace. The way the Macedonian believers saw it is this is an opportunity of God's grace, favor, blessing in our life if you allow us to give. Do you see that? That's what they're saying. They said, please let us enter into this opportunity of giving because it's a means of God's grace coming into our life. We know that, right? It's better to what? Give than receive. They believed it. And they said, this God blesses those who give according to His will and freely. So please let us in on this opportunity for God's grace. I don't know about you, but as I read that, it's convicting. Because I think at least sometimes, I'm not saying all, but sometimes, I don't think we always view giving as this great privilege. Sometimes we consider it more of an obligation. Right? Sometimes. But don't we? It's like, well, God says we got to give, and this is what a good believer does. So I'll give because God says so. Right? That's giving out an obligation. Or worse than that is, what will man think of me if I don't give? You know, that's, fear of man, that stinks. You don't want that. You don't want this, like, oh God, give me an opportunity to be blessed by you to give as you call me to give, trusting you'll replenish whatever I need. Right? What a privilege it is to give too. God doesn't need anything or anyone to provide for his people. Nothing. Cattle on a thousand hills are his. And he can do with it what he wants. But yet, in order to bless us as people, he allows us to participate and be these vessels of giving to others. Wow. He gives us a privilege to participate with him in his great work of providing and giving that he does. No, again, if we know what's going on, we know he's doing it all through us. It's his grace. But wow, he calls us in. Not to mention, too, this is always an opportunity to bear his image, which is the greatest calling in our life. Jesus said, do these good works so that you bear the image of your Father who's in heaven. This is one of those examples. Whenever we give with the right heart, we're bearing the image of the Father who's the greatest, most generous giver there is. So what a privilege it is to be called into a work that we bear his image. It's not an obligation. It's not an obligation. And I, say that like I think if you're just open honest, like I confess to you, sometimes it's like, oh, God's supposed to give. Got to give. No, free us up. Let us see the blessing it is to give as he calls. There's three. Let's move to fourth. Fourth characteristic, revelation of godly givingness. Godly giving is an act of worship. Godly giving is an act of worship. We see that in verse 5. Paul says something here so important for us to get about the believers in Macedonia. What did they do before they gave the money to the needy believers? And that's what it means when he says before they gave themselves to us. To give themselves to Paul and Titus and Timothy, that is to come under their authority as they're calling for this gift. And say, okay, we'll come under you, we'll do that. But before they did that, what did they do? They gave themselves to the Lord first. This is a principle that we really need to understand and get, not only so that we can be the givers that God wants us to be, but this is for every area of life. This is how the Christian lives his life. He has to give himself to the Lord first before he does anything else. The word first there comes from the Greek word protos. And it really has to do with first in priority, not first in time. So the idea here is they gave themselves to the Lord as preeminent. Like he's first and foremost. We give ourselves to you, O Lord, right? And since they did that, the Corinthians gave themselves to the Lord first. He is the preeminent one. He's the one I give my life to. Then I can do whatever you want me to do. And it's just an act of worship that flows right out of that. That's why they could be free. They gave themselves to the Lord. And since they gave themselves to the Lord, right, then everything they have in their life is his. I give myself to you. Oh, you want me to do this? Okay. I've given myself to you. I'll do whatever you want. It's an act of worship that flows out of him. This is what it's every area of life. We give ourselves to the Lord first. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 1, right? Give ourselves, he said, we give ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to the Lord as our worship. That's what the Corinthians did. They laid their life on the altar of the Lord. So here I am, I'm yours. And because here I am, I'm yours, then obviously my money is and any possessions I have. And if that's what you want me to do with it, I'll give this to you. Again, it flows right out of an act of worship. Everything you do. This is to all of life. This is not just giving. This is all of life. Why do we do anything that we do? It should be because we've given ourselves to the Lord first. And that's what he's called us to do. So because he's my love, my great love, the preeminent one, I'll do whatever he calls me to do. Why do I come to church? Hopefully it's because you've given yourself to the Lord first. And now he's called you to come and worship him with other believers. So what else can I do? When the things of the world call, like, no, he's my first. I've given myself to him first. This is why I come. Why do I share the gospel? Because I've given myself to the Lord and him first, and he calls me to go pray, claim his name, and he who is preeminent in my life, he's worthy. I'll go do it. Right? Why do I fast? Because I've given myself to the Lord, and he calls me to be able to draw near to him through prayer. I'll do what you call me to do. It's an act of worship, flows right out of that. You know? Why do I love my spouse when they're being a not so redeemed believer in their behavior? Because I've given myself to the Lord first, and He says, love them as He loves me. So I love. Why do I love my children and raise them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, right? Well, hope it's not because of something I'm going to get, because I've given myself to the Lord and He calls me to raise them up unto Him. I could keep going. Just keep whatever the Lord calls you to do. It should be out of an overflow of worship because you've given yourself to the Lord first. This is why God said, what's the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? That has to be first. Otherwise, you can't obey the second commandment. You can't. You will, if you do not love the Lord supremely first, you will love your neighbor insincerely. It will be self-motivated, fear of man, maybe obligation, whatever. And it won't be worshipful. But oh, when you love the Lord first, you give yourself to Him, it flows. It flows out. That's why godly giving really is an act of worship, because it just flows. I've given myself to you, Lord. Do what you want me to do. It's an act of worship. That's four. Let's go to the fifth. The fifth one is this, is that godly giving is evidence of sincere love for the brethren. Godly giving is evidence of sincere love for the brethren. We'll look at verses 6 to 8 for that. Here, the Apostle Paul turns now to the Corinthians very directly in order to call them to give as he'd hoped they would. After holding up that example of the Macedonian believers, you're now like, okay, now Corinthians, let me speak to you very directly. You saw this example. Let me speak to you. And first in verse 6, he just lets them know why Titus is the one that brought this letter. Titus is going to talk to you about this collection, and I've told him to finalize it. Like, this is why, because I've told him, do it. After that, he gives two more means or two more things he uses to try to stir them up to give rightly. He's already used the Macedonian believers. Now there's two more things. He says, first, he said, you ought to give because you've been blessed so greatly. That's what he means in verse 7. He said, you abound in everything. Right? You abound in faith and utterances. Those are those speaking gifts that there's, you know, the tongues that they're also clamoring over each other to have. And he's seeing knowledge and earnestness and love, all these things. You've been abundantly blessed, which comes from the Lord. God has abundantly blessed you, therefore your giving ought to match that. It ought to be just as abundant. He who's been given much ought to give much. So he's calling them to realize what they've been given, all undeservedly so, and that ought to match. You've been abundantly given this, you ought to abundantly give. So he uses that. And lastly, he just uses the reality here in verse 8 that he says, I'm not speaking this as a command. Again, I'm not telling you have to do this. God doesn't want me to, you know, you to give in that way. It's because I told you to. But he said, I'm encouraging you to do this. I'm stirring you up to do this, right? As proving through the earnestness of others, the Macedonians, see their earnestness? See the love that's obvious in them? Follow suit, right? So that you will prove the sincerity of your love also. Do you see that? This giving, if they give with the same earnestness that the Macedonians give, they will prove that they have love for one another as well. Your love for the brethren is shown, he's saying, if you act and truly give to them. And this is just proving out the truth, right? That true love is seen in our actions, not in our feelings. Not that true love won't produce feelings, but I can't base my love for the brethren on how I feel. No, my love is known and seen by what I do. And that, of course, is in if I truly love and they're in need, that's one way we show it. 1 John is full of this. Full of it. 1 John 3:17, I'll just give you one verse. He said, but whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need, again, his brother, the saints, the brethren, he beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him. How does the love of God abide in him? It's the opposite principle, but that's the point. You don't give, you don't act. There's no love in you for the brethren when you see a need and you don't. But if you, Paul's saying, if you do, Corinthians, you're showing and proving out and giving evidence of your sincere love. So when we godly giving is when we do it and it's, you know, really of the right heart and not an obligation for a man, all that kind of stuff, it's actually just an evidence of, proof of true love. We love one another. This altering true to us, just thinking about what we're always called to do with Christ. How do you know Jesus loves you? Right? I'm not talking about the song because the Bible tells me so. What's the Bible tell you? How do you know Jesus loves you? You look and see God demonstrated his love. He showed it. He proved it through the sending of his only son. That's how you, God's love is evidence and proved out because he gave everything that was dear. That's how I can know. Christ proved his love for me because he gave it all. I don't have to guess. I know it's proved out. This is why in the next, you know, next week, Paul, the very next verse, Paul's going to use, this should be the main means by which we're stirred up to give. We look at the greatest example, which is Christ. But again, that's next week. For now, just see, right? Godly giving proves our love one for another. May we show, may we prove our love for one another by being the giving people that he's called us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the generous one. But you not only provide for all our needs abundantly, you know, here in this land. We have fears and what ifs, but I don't think I've ever had a day where I've really got up and go, I don't know if I'm going to be able to eat today because I don't have any food or money. You've given so abundantly. But Lord, that's not really, the true giving is in your Son. He supplied our great need, the need of righteousness, the need of forgiveness. Help us to see that's what true love looks like, and that's how we can know love. And that's how we'll know we have love one for another, that we'll be giving. And it's not just about money. It's about whatever, what's needed. You know, in this land, it's more time than anything, and what a great needs of ministering to spirits and souls and minds and hearts. Oh, Lord, help us to be giving in the ways we need to. Sometimes it can be a temptation to just throw money at something and ease your conscience. That may not be what's needed. Help us to truly love and give what's needed, what's required of us. Well, Lord, we must give ourselves first to you. So help us to do that every day. Every day we get up and we pick up our cross saying, Lord, I'm yours. May this be who we are. And we know if it happens, it's all by your grace. You get all the glory. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.